Good morning again. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 33. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 19 this morning. Exodus chapter 33. Luther is up here with me for the fifth and final time as we conclude the sermon series about solas or alone. And this is what the Reformation hung its hat on. This is what the Reformers believed in and preached, that salvation is an entire work of God, that it is in the Scriptures alone, as we talked about week one, as it is by your faith and through God's grace alone. And it is in Christ alone, in the death of Christ's atonement for you alone, that we are saved. And today, as we conclude the sermon series for October 31st, 1517, the day that Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the chapel door, as we conclude the sermon series, it is to God alone be the glory this morning. God alone gets the credit for our salvation. Just like Jonah says, salvation is of the Lord. And so my prayer this week has been that God would come and meet us here in this place, and that his presence would be evident in your heart this morning. I want to tell you the main idea that I want to communicate with you this morning. And it's this: God receives glory when his church collectively and actively seeks his presence in the face of Jesus Christ. Collectively and actively. Collectively meaning all of us. And actively meaning we seek God's face until he shows up. And until then, we wait, and we ask, and we watch, and we pray. And so that for you this morning is that you would join all of us in doing that. Let me read the passage to you. Exodus 33, starting in verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, and that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And God said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." And then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" The Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." Then Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." And he said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." The passage this morning talks about the presence of God in a way that is rarely seen in Scripture. Moses asks something incredible of the Lord. He says, "Lord, show me your glory. Show me your presence." And the glory of God this morning, and as we conclude this sermon series and put a bow on it and wrap it up, the glory of God this morning is much more than mentally agreeing with the statement, "God gets glory for salvation." It's much more than that. That's just logical. If salvation is in faith alone, according to God's grace alone, through Christ alone, it logically and simply makes sense that he gets the credit for it, that he gets the glory for it. A lost person can logically conclude that. If an architect designs a building, He gets the credit for it. If an author writes a book, he gets credit for it. God alone is the author and finisher of our salvation. So logically, he gets the credit for it. A person can logically conclude these things. But the glory of God this morning, what I want to present to you, is it's much more than a series of logical conclusions that a person can deduce by reading Scripture. It's much, much more than that. The glory of God is something to be sought after. The glory of God is something that we as a church must seek after. The glory of God is a presence. It's something. It's a noun. It's here. It's in the hearts of every Christian. The difference between repentance and revival is numbers. Think about that. So my prayer is not simply that repentance would take place in your heart this morning. I want that to happen. My prayer is that collectively the presence of God would be here so that repentance and other things happen for sure. Evidences and signs of the Spirit in your heart. But that revival would come out of it. Isn't that your prayer? That's my prayer as a church this morning, that we would collectively and actively seek the presence of God. Look at verses 12 and 13 again. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people." The context here in the book of Exodus is the golden calf. That's what just happened in the book of Exodus. The people had been waiting on Moses to come down from the mountain. They saw the cloud up on top of the mountain, but what they did not see for several days was Moses coming back down. So they concluded maybe he was burnt up. Maybe he's gone. Maybe he's not coming back. Maybe the presence of God killed our leader. So they asked Aaron, and Aaron said, "Well, gather up all your gold jewelry." Y'all know the story. And out comes this golden calf from the fire, right? According to Aaron. God's anger so burned against the people that he withdrew his presence from the camp. And y'all need to feel that this morning. Without the presence of the Lord, the Israelites were sunk. They were done for. They weren't sure they were going to live, much less enter the promised land after that. And later when you keep reading, God says, "I'll send my angel with you to go with you, continue. This is the land that I promised to you, and I'm a God of promises. I'll keep my promise to you. Go, continue on in your pursuit of the land. Continue on the land, and honey, go there. I want you to go there. I want my people to go there. So I'm gonna send my angel with you." God says. Moses says, "That's not good enough, God. That's not what I want. Would you be with us?" You see what Moses is asking here? Continue reading with me in verse 12. "But you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight." You see, Moses, he's pleading with God. He says, "God, you've told me personally that you know me, that you're with me, that you've called me into this leadership position." And Moses says, "Consider to this nation." This is your nation. I wonder what would happen if our leadership and our government would just say, "Lord, if your presence doesn't go with me in this office, I'm not going to move until then." What would happen to our country if that happened? What would happen to our sister churches in the area if the pastors got together and said, "I'm not taking another step until I know that your presence is with me"? What an example of leadership that Moses gives us right here. Verse 15 is the key. Highlight it. Verse 15 is the key. "Then he said to him," this is Moses talking to God, "if your presence does not go with us, don't lead us up there." You see the point? Lord God, if your presence is not with us, Moses says, I don't want to bother. Why bother? and think about why it is that you are here at church. Is it not to have an experience of God? Is it not hoping and praying that God would show up and give you an experience of himself, that he would show himself to you as Moses is pleading with the Lord here? So y'all know that I'm not getting mystical on you this morning. Let me define what I mean by the presence of God. Moses sought it. And my argument is it's something we should seek after too. It's not a physical body. We're not seeking a physical bodily presence of God to come here. And I would say we shouldn't ask for that anyways, because I'm not sure we could handle that. You'll notice if you go back and read the whole chapter of 33, look at 33 verse 7. Moses used to take the tent of meeting, and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. Why do you think that is? I think it's for a couple of reasons. I think it's for the people's safety, because they would die if the presence of the Lord was amongst the people of the camp. And I also think it's for God's glory. His holiness and his glory and his distance from the camp said something about his character. And what we do here on Sunday mornings, when we ask and beg of the Lord to come meet with us, that should say something to our community. The community should be passing by. And if they're not entering in this place, they should recognize that TGK Baptist, that place there, I don't know what they do there, but there's something special about that church because they meet with God. And God meets with them. When's the last time you felt that? When's the last time you knew, individually in your prayer closets maybe, or collectively as a church body here, when's the last time you left your prayer closet and said, God showed up? God was there with me. Most people don't give God the time. Most people don't bother to give God the time. Most people don't actively pray and wait on the Lord to show up. Most people don't have the time. Most people pray their 5 minutes and they get out of their prayer closet. When's the last time God showed up? Have you ever been driving before in your car by yourself? Song comes on the radio, Christian song maybe, and you just felt God there with you. And those of you who have experienced it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Those of you who haven't experienced it before, let me plead with you to ask the Lord to give you that experience. There's a lot of self-professing Christians, a lot of churches. Sometimes pulpits are filled with men who they pray and they read their Bible and you're here at church and something's supposed to happen. You're supposed to feel something, but it's dry and there's nothing there and it's scary. Pulpits are filled with men like this. Seats and pews on Sunday morning are filled with people that are going through the motions. We're here worshiping. We're about to partake of the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes. We go through all the motions. We sing, maybe lift your hands, read your Bible during the day. God, I know something's supposed to happen, but nothing's happening. Nothing's there. What's missing, church? God's presence. God's blessing. What's missing? It's not a physical body or a feeling that we're seeking after this morning. I'm not getting mystical on you. God's glory is not a feeling in your heart. Here's how I define it. It's a desire or pressing or a stirring of the Holy Spirit. We live in New Testament times. God showed up and spoke. I'm so jealous of Moses, aren't you? I mean, look at this. Look at this verse. Look at 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. How awesome is that? Don't you want that, church? Man, I'm jealous of Moses. That's not how it works today. We're in the New Testament church. The disciples didn't get this concept, but what's better than Christ near you, Christ in you? The Holy Spirit comes to fulfill the prophecy of Joel in Acts chapter 2. And Christ says, this is better, disciples. Trust me, this is better. Because now God can be in the hearts. God can be in you. His dwelling can be in you at all times, throughout all Christians, throughout the whole world. This is better. Trust me, disciples. This is going to be better for you when I leave. So trust me, church, it's better. We're not looking for a bodily presence. We're not looking for a face-to-face. It's not a feeling. It's a stirring, a pressing, or a desire that the Holy Spirit gives you. Listen to Ezra 1:1. God stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout his kingdom. God stirs the hearts of people. That's what he does. And that's what I mean when I talk about an experience or a presence of the glory of God, collectively and actively seeking that. Remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Jesus Christ had already been resurrected. He hadn't talked with them because their hearts were darkened and they didn't understand. And after Christ left, listen to what they said. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? That's what I'm talking about. That's an experience of God. Did not our hearts burn? Feelings come and go. Feelings come and go. If it's a desire or a pressing of the Holy Spirit, you won't be able to get rid of it. You won't be able to get rid of it. The only reason I am up here preaching to you is because I have to. Do y'all understand this? I have to. When you exercise your spiritual gift and you, forgive the word, feel like you are doing exactly what God has put you on the earth to do, you know what I'm talking about when God gives you a gift and you're exercising it. It's not a feeling. It's not a bodily presence. We're seeking a stirring of the Holy Spirit that sticks, that lasts, that endures. Did not our hearts burn? Moses met God, or maybe the better way to say it is God met Moses at the burning bush that wasn't consumed. Remember what God told Moses? Take off your shoes, Moses. Take off your sandals. The ground you're on is holy ground. That's what I'm talking about this morning. The glory of God is much deeper, church, than a series of logical inferences that you conclude in your mind. Well, sure, God gets all the credit for my salvation because he's the one that authored it. No, it's much deeper than that. It's a presence to be sought after. God's presence and God's glory are connected. Let me show you where. Look at verse 17. Exodus 33:17. Let me show you this connection. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Not help me understand that you get the credit. Sure, show me your glory. Show it to me. It's a thing. It's a noun. Did you know this? In Hebrew, it's a noun. The goodness in verse 19, he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. That's not an adjective. That's a noun. It's a thing. And I didn't read it to you in the opening introduction, but look at verse 20. In finishing out the passage, I'll finish it out for you now. But he said, you cannot see my face. No man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by. This is something to be sought after, church. And it's expressed in the New Testament through the Holy Spirit. This is something to be sought after. Let me give you 2 Thessalonians 1:8-10. And this is talking about the end times when there's going to be people going to hell and experiencing the wrath of God. God says, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. And here it is, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Do y'all see how glory and presence and blessing are all connected this morning? This is what I'm suggesting that we all collectively and actively seek after. It's not a series of logical inferences that we conclude. Any lost person can do that. For the believer, it's something to be sought after. Remember the cloud? Remember the cloud? When God takes Moses up to the top of the mountain, the cloud descended. Something happened. And when he pitched the tent of meeting a good distance away from the camp, something happened. When Isaiah was called up to the throne in Isaiah chapter 6, that famous chapter when Isaiah was called, Isaiah experiences the presence of God and the threshold of the place shook, and there was fire, and an angel came, and an angel had to come and touch his lips and say, your sins are forgiven. You remember Isaiah's response? Woe is me. What am I doing here? What in the world am I doing here? I don't belong here. The disciples experienced the presence of God like this. They were out on the boat to go to the other side, to go to the side where the Gentiles were. And a great storm came over the sea. Y'all remember this story? Jesus was asleep. The disciples go wake him up. Christ steps up at the top level of the ship. And he speaks to the storm. And says to the wind and to the waves, peace, be still. And the waves obeyed him. And you remember what the disciples said? They said, who is this man? Even the wind and the sea obey him. He had an experience of God. Remember the transfiguration. Humanity is stripped from our Lord and Savior at that moment. He's got three disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. And humanity is stripped off of Christ. His glory is revealed and it's there. The disciples look at each other and they say, Lord, it's good that we should be here. You remember that? Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Whenever believers up in a church discipline manner or in a manner that they're trying to make decisions for the church, Christ says, I'm in your presence. He doesn't mean bodily. He doesn't mean a feeling. He means the Holy Spirit is in your hearts, pressing you to agree on a matter together. That's an experience of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I know. I'm learning about this week, church. God is teaching me about the presence of himself. And maybe y'all can come to me afterwards and you can tell me your experiences. But here's one thing that I know about the presence of God. When you experience it, you won't want to leave. You will not want to leave. Look at Exodus 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses, I know you got things to do. I know you have to go back and report what God's told you, the people. If it's all the same to you, I'll just stay. Is that okay? Joshua, as you know, is called later to take over for Moses. Joshua says, I'm just going to stay here. I love that verse. The other thing I know about the presence of God is when you experience it, you will not be the same. You will not be the same. Do you remember Jacob when he wrestled with God and God touched the socket of his hip so that he walked with a limp after that? When you meet Christ in your salvation, and you know this, those of you who have been saved, you felt a pressing, you felt a desire, you felt a stirring of the Holy Spirit in your heart to be saved and repent of your sins. Think about that moment. That's what I'm talking about this morning. That we actively and collectively seek the presence, the glory, and the blessing of God. God says, your name will no longer be called Jacob, you shall be called Israel, for you have striven with God and have lived. What would the community say of our church if they came here as a guest, and maybe you're here as a guest this morning, and you feel something, you feel a pressing of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're lost and you feel a pressing of the Holy Spirit to be saved. Listen to that voice. That's not a feeling. That's the Holy Spirit telling you to do something. And when's the last time God has pressed something on your heart to do that? What would happen if our neighbors said of our church, I don't know what they do over there every Sunday morning, but I know this, God is with those people. God's with them. Is that true of our church right now? Is that true of your heart right now as an individual? You might say, Matt, we've been coming here for years. We've been reading the Bible. We've been faithfully, actively serving. We even serve in the nursery every now and again. And that's hard work. We've knocked on doors. We've visited people. We've been here 10 years. And individually, I read the Bible. I come to church. I pray. Something's supposed to happen. I'm reading scripture. I'm reading guys like Moses and Paul and Jacob. And what about me? I know something's missing. It's the presence of God in your life. It's the presence of God in our church. It's the presence of God. It's the glory of God in our church. What's missing? What's missing here? What's missing in your heart? It's the presence of God. And God's not going to give us his presence unless we actively and collectively seek it. And this is not a commercial for Wednesday night prayer. I just want to insert this in here again. We ask God to show up every Wednesday night here in prayer. Come and join us. Your heart will be changed. That's not a commercial. That's a genuine request of your pastor this morning. Come and pray. Set aside your events. Mark it off on your calendar. Come and pray and seek the Lord's face. Until we collectively do that as a church, I'm not sure God is going to be in us at all. What do y'all think? You tell me if I'm right. If I'm reading too much into the passage, please come and tell me this after the service. But what God's pressed on my heart is that we should actively and collectively seek the Lord's face together and not make any decisions until we know the presence of the Lord is here. Matt, how will we know when the presence of God? You'll know. You'll know. Trust me, you'll know. Because you'll never be the same. You'll know. You will have a stirring. You will have a pressing. You will have a desire in your heart that cannot be put out. Glory is also connected, to wrap this thing up, with the proclamation of the Lord. Look at verse 19, Exodus 3:19. I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Salvation, church, to wrap this thing up, put a bow on it, is in the scriptures alone, through your faith alone, by God's good, gracious, merciful presence alone, in the death of Jesus Christ alone, and for his glory alone. Let me share this with you. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know how salvation happens? You know how repentance and revival happen in a church, in a community? It's when a church gets on its face and collectively, actively seeks his face. And what happens in the New Testament times is the Holy Spirit shows up and does this in every single heart. shines Jesus Christ in their heart, to their, then all of a sudden, nothing else matters. Acts 2 stuff happen. People start to give. People start to serve one another. People start to put other people's needs before one another. I've got six things here. Not an exhaustive, but I've got six things of the result of the presence of God that I can't tell you about this morning. Those are other things for another day, but I mean, repentance is at the top of this list. It's at the top of this thing. All of a sudden, Acts chapter 2 happens. All of a sudden, you have a boldness in you to share your faith with your neighbors that you've never had before. But church, this is not going to happen until we get on our faces actively and collectively together to seek this out. It's not going to happen. Let's do that today. We're about to ask a special presence and blessing of the Lord as we take communion. And I hope your hearts are ready for it this morning. Men, come forward. Men, come forward who are going to receive and help distribute the Lord's Supper. And let me just say at the onset of the Lord's Supper, this is a time to reflect what God's doing in your own heart. This is a time for you to confess certain things that's been on your heart. This may be a time for you to go to a neighbor, go to a brother in Christ and say, I'm sorry. This may be a time to forgive one another. Whatever God is placing on your heart, let me give you these next few moments to reflect through the Holy Spirit to God for your own hearts.